Lord, once again, we set our lives now before your word, and particularly today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us as we listen to the cries, both of the people around us, maybe the cries of our own heart, and certainly the cries that come now from these passages. And all this we pray now in Christ's name. Amen. So continue listening, if you will, for God's word to you. These are some selected verses out of the Gospel of John, speaking mostly of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a story. There was a family that was in church, and they had young children, and the boy in the family was having a hard time and started crying out. These were unintelligible sounds. At this point in time, he was just really upset about something. They tried everything they could. Finally, the father was so exasperated, he picked him up and started to walk out, like walk out the door. And right before they got to the door, the little boy's cry changed. And what he screamed out was, "Pray for me, pray for me." "A voice cries out in the wilderness," says Isaiah. "I am the voice crying out in the wilderness," says John the Baptist. What are those in the multitude of voices that you hear every single day? All of the different kinds of messages and voices that you hear, what do you hear? And what about your own voice? When you think about it, just this one week from Christmas, when you walk out this door today, what comes from you in your words and actions? What do people hear? What do they see? And why is it that the Scriptures want us to listen to these particular voices among all the others? I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and particularly about how the cries of people come to us, which seems to me by lots of different ways. So, for instance, if you are like me at all, you have heard the cries of the advertisers for at least a couple of months now, and you can almost count on the fact that that's going to be doubled over this next week of just one more present that you should buy, one more thing that you should have, something like that, and it comes to you in a whole different sort of ways. The cries of the advertisers are certainly out there. There are lots of different voices that shout in different ways. In fact, I'm really interested. I think this actually helps us to hear what's going on in both Isaiah and now in John. But, you know, we have little phrases about cries that we use occasionally that speak a lot to what I think Isaiah might have been about. So, like, we have the phrase, "cry havoc," which means what? We don't know. Okay, sound the alarm. Okay, sound the alarm. We say things like, "don't cry over spilled milk," which means what? Yeah, all of those. Plus, you know, don't live with regrets. There's stuff that cannot be recovered, and then there's stuff that cannot be undone. Don't cry over spilled milk. And then we say cry wolf, which has to do with giving false alarms. And there are ways that we also recognize cry out joyously. I hope you've seen this video. There's a video out there now that there's two brothers, really about two brothers, but the one brother is watching and waiting. He's applied to Harvard. You can tell this has been a really big deal for him, and he's got lots of friends around. So he opens up the letter, and it's the acceptance letter, and there is just a cry, really, it's a shriek of joy. And then he jumps up and down, and they all circle around him, and And it so turns out that his brother, who's a year older, did the same thing when he was accepted to Stanford, but it's now been seen 7 million times. So I'm assuming some of you have seen that. If not, you got something to do this afternoon, but it's really intriguing to me that 7 million people have enjoyed watching probably over and over these two young men shrieking about something good that's happened. Now, Isaiah is the prophet who is speaking to the people during the time of exile. And there is no doubt in my mind that you could easily translate what he is saying, not as a cry out in the wilderness, but a shout into the wilderness. And whether you were one of those people that got stuck in Israel after they had been overturned in the midst of all the ruins of that, or you were one of the people that got carted off to Babylon, and you have been out of place, displaced, if you will, from your homes, this cry would be welcome. Comfort. Comfort my people, says Isaiah. Speak tenderly to them. And then make straight in the desert. God's going to make things straight so you can come home. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain will be laid. No, there'll be a smooth path for you to come home. Shout it out. Cry it out. After 70 long years, can you imagine how this is heard? And it's something similar context for the Gospel of John, I think, when John the Baptist plucks out Isaiah and said, this is what this is like right now. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Now, what are the cries of the people around you that you hear most often now? We hear cries of protest. They've gone on all week for sure, and the nation of Israel all over again. We hear cries of the suffering, of the refugees, of the Rohingya people. Certainly we should not forget the cries of grief for all those people who have lived through hurricanes and fires. And what about all the people in Las Vegas and before that in England, of all the shootings that have taken place, those who have lost property and they have lost their means of living and they have lost loved ones, we hear their cries. There are cries for justice by those who are oppressed. There are cries of fear and anxiety, like the warnings that we hear about North Korea or Iran. There are cries of pain that go so deep that some people don't even know how to have them come out. Certainly, this is part of what's behind the accusations, the sexual harassment, things that we've heard about so much. There are cries now of defiance and cries of denial. There are cries of lament. Those who have gone through deep, profound sadness, who are brokenhearted, who are longing for something, anything, to be better than what it's been before. And there are the cries of despair and depression. What are you hearing? What are you listening to? What about the cries of your own heart? What's deep down inside there that comes out of you one way or another, whether you really choose to have it come out or not? Into the mix of all that and all those voices, including your own, comes John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I don't know about you, but this year I find myself welcoming John the Baptist. Most often in Advent, we have to make our way through John the Baptist before we get to Jesus in the manger. Often, John the Baptist feels out of place to me. He has a whole different persona than the festive holiday that we have and all that. But sometime, somehow, here in 2017, John the Baptist seems oddly right on the money for us. Speaking truth to power, speaking repentance as a harbinger of good things to come, speaking light, hope, comfort, joy, grace, truth, repentance. Which of those resonate deep within your own soul? In John's gospel, the main thing about John the Baptist is that he is to testify to the light. That is the whole core of who he is, we are told. And John the Baptist is basically saying to everyone, this world is about to turn. And will you welcome this pivot or will you shy away from it? Yep, I'm convinced that JB, if you don't mind me doing it, just because it gets confusing between John's gospel and John the Baptist. So just JB. JB, the central thing about him, his whole identity, his whole vocation, everything about him is to witness to the light, according to John's gospel. And so when the truth squad comes, if you will, the priests and the Levites come, and they recognize the significance of his voice, right? But they don't know what to do with him. Do they come thinking that maybe he's a potential ally, or is he a threat? Should they interrogate him, or should they try to woo him? Do they need to challenge him, or do they need to discredit him? None of that seems to bother JB, because he knows that he's there to testify to the light. The light has come into the darkness. The presence of that light, he says, is right here among you. In fact, this light, this person, is the one who created the light in the first line, the first place, who brings the light, who is the light. Now, for some of us that have been around the church for a long time, we recognize that this light functions like a two-edged sword, right? It is a comfort and a hope to those who are in deep darkness, for those who have lost their way to be found. It is a threat to those who will not like what the light reveals about them. And that is Christ, right? So let me ask you again, how do you hear this particular cry of John the Baptist? Certainly, it is an invitation for each and every one of us to step into the light, which involves a turning away and a turning toward, if you will. And I don't really care whether you've been in the church your whole life or this is the first time that you've been here. This is something that is necessary for us to do over and over again. We call it repentance. It has to do with the turning of our hearts and our minds, and sometimes we get the impression, well, we've done that before, so that's all there is to it, when the truth of the matter is this is not anything we can pull off by ourselves, and it's something that we need to continue to return to, lest we get pulled into the darkness. One of my favorite devotionals that I've been reading this week, they referred back to the desert fathers and mothers who also lived at a really dark time in history, but they talked about how there is this necessary aspect of turning away, but there's a more important part, they said, of even recognizing and being really intentional and aware of what we are turning towards. Someone else was telling me after the first service this morning, it's, are you more of a moving towards kind of a person or moving away kinds of a person? So the example that they gave me was like exercise. When you think about why you go and exercise, you can say one of two ways. I go to exercise because it makes me feel better. It helps me to be fit. Or I go to exercise because I'm too fat. Moving toward or moving away. And there's some truth in both of those, right? But when it comes to our faith, the turning away actually may diminish a little bit our sense of temptation. It may diminish our discomfort. But often, if that's all we're doing, it also will diminish our awareness of the evil around us and our awareness of our own culpability with that evil. What the Desert Fathers and Mothers said, that our specific hope lies more in that turning toward. The sin lies behind us, but that's not the power that makes us turn. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ that is the power that makes us turn toward the light, toward the Savior. Or another way to say it is that our turning is not precipitated first and foremost by aversion, but rather by who we are called to be with. By the way, if you haven't noticed this already, this is God's way, this turning toward. Paul puts it later on, he says that while we were still sinners, while we were the enemies of God, God turned toward us, that's my word added to it, God came to us in Jesus Christ, and not just to us, to others that we don't particularly care for and all the rest of it, God came to this world for us, turned toward us rather than away. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." How do you hear that voice? I know that you recognize this already, but this is our role also, to testify to the light. Carrie, thank you for the really perfect children's sermon. If I'd have known better, I'd had you make one of those slips for every one of us to take with us and put our name in there about who we are and how we testify to the light. How do we point to Jesus on the way and in the midst of our lives every day? What's that look like? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that maybe part of that, at least, is a turning toward. Every once in a while, one of us needs to continue to keep that turning toward Jesus. Really, when I think of it in the context of today, it's that willingness to step aside from everything else enough to be exposed to the light. To be willing to let our Lord reveal to us the stuff that's in us that needs to change. Like our pride, or our greed, or our fear, or our resentment, or whatever it might be. That's the first turning toward. But hand in hand with that is the turning toward others. Jesus put it this way later on. He said, he solidified the commandments together. He's saying, first, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to encourage you to think about today. What would it look like to turn toward the one who does not yet know who Jesus is? Maybe it's somebody that you would normally avoid, either because they are really different from you or because you're afraid of them, or what it would be like now as we're coming to Christmas to think about turning toward that family member that is most difficult for you. The one who continues to seem to bring up the hurt or the blame or the shame. What's it look like to turn toward reconciliation? Or maybe it's simply to turn towards that neighbor that you don't care for very much. It's really interesting to me that the companion passage from the epistles for this day, in addition to those two scriptures that we read, is from 1 Thessalonians. And here's what it says. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all those around you. Do not repay evil for evil, but seek to do good. Every single one of those actions is a turning toward someone else. In the midst of all the cries that I was listening to this week, the one that became most pronounced was about Sandy Hook. You all have been aware of it. We are right at the point in time where we are celebrating the fifth anniversary of that massacre of those 20 first graders and the 6 teachers in that school. What really caught my attention was one of the mothers who was sharing her story and literally still crying out. Can you imagine anything worse than having your child in first grade murdered? So she was crying out and she was describing what was going on in her life. To me, this was a profound example of what it means to cry out, but to cry out with light. But she began to describe her story, and in those first months and maybe that first couple of years after her son's murder, she realized somewhere along the way that she was still connected to Adam Lanza, the guy who did the murdering, the shooting there. And she described it this way: I realized everywhere I went, he was connected to me like an umbilical cord, that everywhere I went, I was dragging him with me. And she said that forgiveness for me meant cutting that cord. There was also a sign. Her son had a bulletin board in his room that they used to write words on and everything, but she noticed at his funeral when she went to get his clothes that he had 3 words listed up there, and they were nurturing, healing, love. Not even nurturing, not necessarily a word that he would have. But somewhere in the midst of that message, she began to realize that Adam Lanza had never had that nurturing, healing love. That he had not always been a mass murderer. That somewhere along the way, and we know that he had been bullied when he was in school, that he had been mistreated in lots of different ways, but somewhere along the way, there was never this nurturing, healing love that he had experienced. And so she began to thinking, what do I do now with my voice? Of all the things that are left to me, what am I going to do with this? And she decided that one of the ways that she could begin to exercise her voice was to bring something back into school so that other children did not end up like Adam Lanza. So she got involved, and you've now heard about this in different ways, but the scene that they showed, the one that really struck me the most, was that one of the things that they've introduced in trying to help children in school is what they call a five-minute friends. It's taken from the idea of if you're single and you're in one of those dating things to just meet people, they have you like interview people for 5 minutes. Well, so they put all the students in the gymnasium and they have them sit down face-to-face, cross-legged on the floor, and just for 5 minutes talk to each other. There's questions that they respond to about who they are. After they showed this, by the way, it's a cool thing. I mean, these are just kids who don't necessarily in their friend group that are sitting face-to-face with each other, starting to share their stories. And afterwards, they were interviewing some of the kids. And here's what they testified to. I learned things about them that I never knew before. It shattered some of my expectations of what I thought of that person. And then one other girl that they interviewed said that, you know, in the midst of this, we learned to start sharing some of our troubles and our struggles, and we began to help one another. Voices in the wilderness. And what about us? Don't know what's going on in your heart today, but I do know in a very few minutes, you get to go out the door. What will you cry? John the Baptist, I think, helps us to remember that our voices matters just as much. What you do, what you say, the way that people see you. Be a voice crying in the wilderness. Testify to the light. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.